Psalms 9 through 16. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Good question. By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart, and do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. That's our admonition for this morning. Do not neglect his word.
Thank you, Luke. And welcome to each one. We're happy to have you here, both member and visitor alike, in the house of the Lord on the Sabbath morning. There's no better place to be. So you heard the text that was just read. How can a young person stay pure? So the question is, are there any young people here today? By the grace of God. I had pretty well decided that my next presentation would be on the topic of the Word of God and its tremendous value. And about a month ago, the mail contained three denominational magazines. These were the most recent journals entitled Inside ASI, Adventist Journey, which contains Adventist World, and the Adventist Review. As I leafed through these magazines, to my delight, I found that each one had a nice variety of Bible study related articles. So the timely arrival of these magazines sealed this topic for me. And more recently, our own North Pacific Union Gleaner publication for March and April has particular emphasis on the study of God's Word. If you can manage to get your hands on any of these magazines, I would encourage you to read and appreciate what has been written. So let me ask you a question this morning. Could there be anything more important than the study of God's Word in these last days? It's pretty important, isn't it? High priority. The answer to this question may be found in the next few presentations that I will have over the next several weeks. They will address the various perspectives on the incredible value of the Word of God. First, we'll be focusing on our trust in God's Word, then on the accurate interpretation of it. Next is our obedience to it, and finally, how it will guide us. So today, we will start with the assertion that we can trust in God's Word. Thought today we would take just a few minutes to review several different Bible characters who elected to place their full trust in that portion of God's Word that was available to them. We've had the privilege of studying the book of Psalms all this quarter. I hope you've made the best of this opportunity. It's been a very valuable study. Our scripture reading this morning features the trusted influence which David had discovered right within the Word of God. Three times in the paragraph that was just read, David specifically cites God's Word as offering something of incredible value. And finally, at the end of this reference, he indicates that God's Word is a delight. Seems most likely here that David was referring to the books of Moses and perhaps some of what Joshua and Samuel had written. Both the content and the volume of these books are significant. Can you imagine the confidence and the trust that David had in the Word of God as he navigated the times and the circumstances in which he lived? What would he say about the treasure of Scripture that we have been blessed with in these last days? truly it is one incredibly cherished gift that has been sent our way. Now, it's not too surprising that God's word to all mankind first began in the Garden of Eden. Shortly after humans sinned, God spoke in precise words to reveal himself and his manner of doing business with sinful mankind. In just a few words, God promised humanity that there would someday be a Savior. See Genesis 3:15. This promise was subsequently fulfilled through our Savior, Jesus Christ. A key point follows this fulfilled promise of God. This is it. As we submit our lives to Jesus in repentance and faith for salvation, we also submit to the authority of God's word in our lives. Key point. First, we show our trust in God and his word as we acknowledge that he is the author of Scripture. Then, as we allow God to transform our lives by his word, and finally, we give our service to his mission as he equips us to live for his glory. Let's take a brief look this morning at the dynamic witness of one of the early Christian church leaders on this point. Deacon Stephen was a great example of an unwavering trust in the Word of God. God's Word was an active focus during his life and in the culminating events of it. In the story which is told in Acts 7, we can see the fruit of the Word of God as found in Stephen's witness. Stephen believed wholeheartedly in God's Word. He had allowed it to change him. Live then by God's word and proclaimed it boldly, even during his own trial. Just imagine the confidence and trust that Stephen had in the word of God as he answered the accusations of the Sanhedrin. That steadfast trust and the proclamation of God's word actually led to his own death. Because of his witness, he was the first Christian to be martyred for his faith and trust in Jesus. Now, as we consider this witness, we will see that we may have the same confidence in God's word as Stephen did. And like Stephen, we can trust God's word to be true, even if it means that we may give our lives for it. Stephen is one important figure from the New Testament in recognizing the value of God's word. Can we find an example of the incredible value of God's word from the Old Testament? You knew I was going to ask this question. Don't we love Old Testament history? Well, it seems like there are dozens of stories that could be used, but the story of young King Josiah quickly came to mind as I thought about it. Josiah ruled over Judah for 31 years. He had been presented the throne at 8 years of age and ruled until he was 39 years old. He rose to the throne after his father had been quickly disposed of by an insurrection in the palace at only 24 years of age. Turns out that Josiah's father was a very wicked king, whose reign was cut short after only 2 years. Most of this story is recorded in 2 Kings 22 and 23, or in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. As these two accounts are virtually equivalent, you might consider reading through just one of them. The Bible tells us that at the age of 16 years, Josiah began to seek after the Lord. By the time he was 20 years old, his work of reform had begun in earnest. At that time, Josiah ordered the elimination of images, idols, altars, and groves that were found within his kingdom. Next, he advanced his cleansing northward into what was now the obsolete kingdom of Israel. and his accomplishments there were equal to that found in his own kingdom. His reforms and reformations were endorsed and encouraged by a young and capable prophet by the name of Jeremiah. So did Huldah, the prophetess. So did Zephaniah. There's an interesting quote that comes from patriarchs and prophets on this. During the reign of Josiah, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, specifying plainly the results of continued apostasy and calling the attention of the true church to the glorious prospect beyond. His prophecies, that is, Zephaniah's prophecies of impending judgment upon Judah, apply with equal force to the judgments that are to fall upon an impenitent world at the time of the second advent of Jesus Christ. That's found in page 389 to 391, if you're interested in reading that from Patriarchs and Prophets. So the collaborative efforts of these few led to the most thorough destruction of false worship ever noted in the history of Judah. As crazy as it sounds, God's own people had, for many years, been involved in exceedingly evil practices that were said to be even worse than the pagan nations around them. 6 years into this project, the 26-year-old Josiah commissioned Shaphan, his scribe, to begin the assessment and then the restoration of God's holy temple. This entire scenario took place some 300 years after the reign of Solomon, and it was now about 70 years after the Assyrians had scattered the kingdom of Israel to the north. Today we know that the faltering kingdom of Judah existed only for another few years as Nebuchadnezzar took his first captives to Babylon in 605 BC. Incidentally, we'll note here that Daniel was born during the latter portion of Josiah's rule. Josiah's activities as a young man paralleled many of what his forebearer, Joash, did about 200 years earlier. Though the days of his kingdom were clearly deteriorating, his reforms delayed the final demise of Judah by slowing the downward spiral of the nation toward its inevitable disaster. Yet despite Josiah's zeal for the word of God, it was not enough to prevent the impending judgment, which had been brought on by generations of apathy toward God and his word. So what was Josiah's connection to the word of God? Josiah was stung by what he had learned from an ancient scroll of scripture that had been found during the restoration of God's temple. The leadership of Judah had been puzzled as to the reason for the calamities that had befallen them. Upon finding what was likely the book of Deuteronomy, the perplexity was made plain. Turns out the failure of their nation was the result of abandoning God and worshiping idols. To put it bluntly, God's own people had for years persistently disregarded the incredible value of God's holy word. Once Josiah's work of reform and restoration was completed, he organized the most extensive and impressive Passover since the time of the judges. All of these activities were done in enthusiastic obedience to the law of Moses as it is revealed in the Word of God. The value of the Word of God, which had been disregarded and discarded, was now rediscovered as it was hidden in the clutter of the temple. Just imagine the confidence and trust that good King Josiah placed in the Word of God as he carried out his works of reform and reformation for his people. But sorry to say, Scripture records that Josiah was the last good king of Judah. Following his death in 609 BC, there was a quick succession of wicked kings that soon ended in the complete destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Friends, because we can trust the God of the Word to be true, we can trust as well the Word of God to be true as well. Turns out that the words of men are just that, the words of men. Surely you are aware of what that is leading to today. Yet we can trust that God, and therefore his word, is forever true. You have likely noticed that for every challenging event which occurs in our lives, there is no shortage of mortal counsel that is available to us. In fact, we see that even the most minute detail is now open for opinion and advice. In fact, we might say it's not only available, but rather it is pressed upon us from nearly every direction. There are many today who imagine that they know just about everything about anything. I think you know what I'm talking about. Whether it be through the internet, television, or radio personalities, social media, and its influencers, politicians, economists, financial advisors, family and friends, all will weigh in, giving their perspective advice on what we should know or what we should do, how we should respond to a particular situation. Why, we even have cartoon characters giving their advice to our kids. Just think about it. Recent studies have shown that on the average, the American citizen, on the average, spends over 7 hours of their time daily on the screen. Television, computers, cell phones. Now, if you add the rest of the world into the equation, the worldwide average drops by about 30 minutes to 6.5 hours per day. So the question we must ask is this one. In whom, when, and how do we demonstrate our trust? Genuine Christians demonstrate their trust in God. This is made manifest by trusting that his word is the one true source that you can always count on to direct you according to his will and his way. Reference Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. All I can say about this is study your Bible and pray for wisdom and discernment. I thought maybe I'd hear more amens over that. Study your Bible and pray for wisdom and discernment. Amen. All of the answers are going to come from above, my friends. In the book entitled Seventh-day Adventists Believe, we find this statement. The Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written word of God given by divine inspiration. The inspired authors spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has committed to humanity the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the supreme, authoritative, infallible revelation of God's will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the definitive revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. And there are 8 supporting references from the Bible for that statement. Now please turn in your Bibles to a most fundamental passage of Scripture. This message is found in 2 Timothy 3, and we'll do basically 14 through 17. These words were written at the very close of Paul's ministry, and as a matter of fact, his very life. Well, in a Roman prison, Paul had come to the realization that his demise was impending. So with this epistle, he sought to convey to his apprentice, his protege Timothy, a very few important principles which were designed to secure his future. You will see that Paul wanted Timothy to be prepared. As such, he shares in just a few words the incredible value that is found in the Word of God. Can you just imagine Paul's confidence and trust in the scriptures as he gives this charge to Timothy? Quoting now, "But Timothy, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. This is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do." As Paul addressed Timothy here, he used the Greek word theopneumos to describe the nature of the origin of Scripture, God's word. This word is translated as God breathed or God exhaled. I think you can see that God's word, like God himself, is quite unique. The Bible tells us that God is eternal. His word is forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8. God does not change, and neither does his word. Malachi 3 6. God's word is truth. 1 Kings 17 24. God's word originates with God. 2 Peter 1 20 and 21. Accordingly, this makes the word of God to be true forever. That is to say, God's word is eternal and everlasting. Can you think of anything else that could possibly be described like this? We can rest assured that we may always have confidence and trust in God's word to affect our lives for our benefit. Paul says that God's word was not only trustworthy, but it is also profitable. So what kind of profit does God's word bring into your life? As one Bible teacher and commentator named Warren Wiersbe reflects on Paul's statement here to Timothy, quoting, "God's word is profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right." End of quote. That does seem to cover quite clearly the parameters of what the Word of God is capable of doing in our lives. You'll also notice that Paul states that it's not just a portion of the Word of God that is profitable, rather it is the entire volume of it. All Scripture is inspired and profitable. Now, we humans often lean toward focusing on the parts of the Scripture that are familiar or comfortable to us. Anybody else do that besides me? Yeah, we lean a certain direction because it's comfortable. This passage should compel us to give ourselves to studying the entire Word of God. Please understand that God will use His Word to accomplish all of these objectives in our lives. Who among us here wouldn't appreciate having an enhanced understanding of God's biblical doctrines? Or prudent reproof, compassionate correction, and instruction in righteousness. Ultimately, we know that God is working by the power of His Spirit through His Word to further conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Who here this morning wouldn't like to be a little bit more like Jesus Christ? Amen. Next, Paul informs us that the Word of God will prepare us for His mission. God's Word will bring about this benefit to serve a very specific purpose. That purpose is to ensure that the man or people of God are both complete and equipped. In other words, the Word of God carries with it the idea of being fully prepared for service or action in every good work. Perhaps the greatest of these good works for which God equips us as His followers is to obey the command of Christ to make disciples of all the nations. This command encompasses everything from growing in our own walk with Christ to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own communities and to the end of the earth. We seek to grow as maturing disciples ourselves as we encourage the discipleship of others as well. This is inclusive of sharing the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus. And for those who place their trust in Jesus, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded through his word. Because we trust in God and believe that his word is true, we not only allow it to work in our lives, but we also take that same word to the ends of the earth. We wish for others to hear the word of God and to submit to the God of the word in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Quoting once again from Warren Wiersbe, "The ultimate purpose of the Word of God is the equipping of believers who read it. It is the Word of God that equips God's people to do the work of God." Anybody here wish to have God as their manager? Amen. So have you been simply asking God to teach you from his word? Why not be more deliberate and ask him to explicitly prepare you for his engagement by his word? Remember, the express purpose of God's word is to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. After all, he is the one who loves us so dearly that he died for each one of us. I hope we all wish to be the good and faithful stewards of his word so that we can serve him most effectively in his mission for his glory. Now here's one amazing statement on the incredible profitability of Scripture. Quoting now, "There is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect." Would anybody like to have some of that? "There is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the Scriptures. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties, as the broad, ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose rarely seen in these times." Reference 1892. 130 years ago, that was written in Steps to Christ, page 90. So do you read the Word of God simply for the interesting information that it passes on to you? And there is a lot of interesting information in the Bible, I think you would agree. Or do you read it for its life-transforming effect upon you, allowing God to use it to teach, correct, reprove, and instruct you? Is God's Word affecting your life as it moves you nearer and dearer to him? Have you asked him to help you with this specific goal in mind? God's word was never intended to simply expand your bank of information. It was preserved and given to us so that we may realize our conversion and our salvation through Jesus Christ. You may recall that Jesus told a parable about the various responses to the Word of God within each individual who hears it. You know this story as the parable of the sower. You may read this in Matthew 13. In this story, Jesus is represented as sowing seeds in the world. And according to Luke 8:11, this seed is the word of God. As the word of God is distributed to the people, its effect is nurtured in four different settings. Each type of response to the word matches one type of soil it has fallen upon. One type of soil represents the superficial listeners upon whom the truth makes absolutely no sense to them at all. They hear God's word, but they don't understand it. As such, the truth of the gospel has no real effect on them. Accordingly, the evil one has no trouble in picking them off from the landscape. Next type of soil represents those whom the seed has affected superficially at best. The rock of salvation prevents God's word from effecting a reform in the life. The fundamental purpose of life is to serve themselves. These are unwilling to face the fact that they have some habits that need to be changed. Any conviction is based upon inclination rather than upon principle. As such, when things get a bit too uncomfortable, they wither away. The next type of response is found in those who believe God's word, but find themselves being consumed with the worries of the world and the deceptive lure of wealth. These are they who place more trust in the things of the world, being too busy coping with the pressures of everyday life rather than spending time in the Word of God. Finally, the last soil type belongs to those who accept and trust the Word of God and its ability to transform the heart. Quoting now, such people are those who, when trials and troubles shake their faith in God, still reach out to Him in faith and trust. It represents those who regularly spend time with spiritual things, who regularly read their Bibles, who regularly pray, and who attend and participate in worship services. That's from the Andrews Bible Commentary, page 1255. So in conclusion this morning, I can see that I must trust more fully in the incredible Word of God. If I haven't invited Jesus to take control of my will, repented of my sins, and trusted fully in Christ as my only Lord and Savior, then that is my greatest need at this very moment. That is something that I definitely wish to pray for. Turns out I will never fully submit to the Word of God if I do not first repent and trust the God of the Word. If I'm already a follower of Christ, then I will attentively continue my journey by proving my trust in God and His Word as I allow Him to transform my life by it. I don't wish to simply say that I believe God's word is true. I want to endorse it, to embrace it, and live it. I want to be fully equipped by it so that I can faithfully serve in His mission for His honor and glory. So I have to ask myself this question: what is it that I'm going to need to give up in order to be prepared and thoroughly equipped? This morning, may we, like our several Bible characters, study and live, trusting confidently in the incredible Word of God. Our closing song is page 316, Live Out Thy Life Within Me. Father, that's our prayer, that You would live out Your life within our lives, within each one of us. Help us to be willing to understand and to live the incredible value of the Word of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.